Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Wow, do you hear what he said there? The guy got healed. In Scripture, it says that he got healed and he went forth leaping and jumping and praising God. That's the result of miraculous work of God. That's the result of God at work. And as we'll see, that's the result of mature, fit people, spiritually fit people that get together in fellowship. Miracles happen and God is glorified and more people join the church. It's a beautiful thing. Good morning. It is good to see you guys this morning. Just so grateful to be here. We're celebrating a risen Jesus. He is risen. Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. He's risen. One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Hey, it is good to be here. We are launching this brand new series called Get Fit. We're just right on the kind of the edge of summer, and it's time to get your beach bodies ready to rock. It's time to tighten things up, get the six-pack going, if you know what I mean. By the way, I was at the beach recently, last year or whatever, and you don't need a six-pack to be on the beach. So anyway, no, we're starting this series. We're kind of basing it on this verse, the series. This verse in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, where it says that, hey, physical training is good, but spiritual training, godliness, is so much better. There's one thing that's temporal. It's here now. It's keeping your bodies in shape. There's some benefit to that. This is the temple which God dwells, and we have a responsibility to take care of our bodies. But so much greater than that responsibility is our responsibility to work out spiritually, as it were, and become mature as followers of Jesus. And this morning, I come with lots of things. I studied a lot on this one, and I feel like I'm kind of like scattered in my thinking, and hopefully my presentation will be sort of kind of coherent, and it'll add value to you in some way. And we're going to focus in on the spiritual maturity or the spiritual fitness this morning, but we're going to look at some parallels between the two, the physical and the spiritual, the training. We'll see that both are, motivation is required. You got to get going on. You got to kind of go make it happen if it's going to happen. And so that's kind of a glimpse of where we're going, and I'm excited about this topic. And I want to start off with a prayer, because I believe that if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up here this morning, it's just me saying some words and whatever. It's not going to be helpful, because in the context of our passage this morning, the Holy Spirit comes for the first time, just like Jesus promised, and there's all this chaos. It comes down with tongues of fire on their heads, and people are speaking in different languages and understanding each other. And then people that are watching, they're like, what is going on? They must be drunk. But then Peter stands up and says, actually, no, they're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. This is prophesied in the book of Joel and all that. But then he clarifies and summarizes the gospel. And that's what we're here to celebrate, is the birth of the church. And what does this kind of early organic fellowship look like? What does the earliest form of the early church look like? And what's the result of that? And then that's the glory of God and some rich fellowship that we're going to look at. But just like back then, the church would not have been birthed without the Holy Spirit, today we wouldn't be here without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is kind of the driver. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings about the church. We'd just be a social club without the church. And so I want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet us here this morning. So God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning and take your word and translate it to us, and let your word move with power among us, and let your Spirit communicate to us the things that each of us need to hear. And God, I pray that I would decrease and that your word and your name would increase this morning, and that many people would be challenged to live more fully as your follower and becoming more and more like Jesus as a result of this service this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So we're going for spiritual fitness. And like I said, there's a parallel between spiritual and physical fitness. And there's some of you here that I enjoy going to the gym with you guys, and I really enjoy that, getting physically fit. And I get encouraged and challenged when I go to the gym. I don't know that Joe had a great experience according to his prep work last week in the gym with me, but that was fun anyway to work out with him. But so there's parallels. So I want to start with a story. Once upon a time, there was a little boy, a young boy that was born into a middle-class family in Ohio. And grew up healthy, grew up with kind of pretty solid home for the most part. And then in his early teenage years, he started to enjoy eating and started to eat a lot of potato chips, a lot of kind of high carb, high fat stuff, and began to pack it on. And if you're wondering, this is me, this is a story about me. I began to pack it on. I'll just get straight to it because I got so much I want to share this morning. But I eventually, by the age of 17, I was 6'1". I got up to 287 pounds. And when I saw that, I bought my first pair of 40 waist pants and all that. I'm like, wow, I need to do something about this. This is a tangible, these three numbers, 287, this is enough. I need to do something about this. And then I talked to my mom, and my mom talked to me about complex carbs and how she didn't say this. She's much more tactful than this. And but the whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead type of... No, I'm just kidding. But but she talked to me about the value of complex carbs and the healthy practices such as lean meats, exercising, biking, whatever. And I went on this long journey. Not just kind of flash two-month diets, because I had tried those, but I went on this journey of four-year process. By the age of 21, I gained 4 inches, 6'5", and I got down to 175 pounds, lost over 100 pounds and gained 4 inches by God's grace. But it wasn't until my mom kind of helped me understand what's going on and helped me understand how this white carbs are just packing it on and the more complex carbs will give me more energy and all that. And so that's the same way, in a similar way, the spiritual realm, like we got to have mentors. We got to people that have gone places. And the ultimate perfection of a spiritually fit person is Jesus Christ himself. He is the example. And as it says in Hebrews 12, we fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is what it looks like. He's what we want to become like as far as spiritually fit people in Christ. And so, but then there's people that have kind of walked the journey that we can be mentored by and encouraged by, and as we'll see through small group fellowship, through life-giving accountability, these things are all important for our spiritual maturity and our spiritual health and vitality. So I just want to start off laying in that foundation. The fellowship is critically important for your spiritual fitness. And so thank you for being here. This is part of fellowship. This is what I call rows. And circles are also critically important for fellowship, and that's small groups, Sunday school classes, and maybe accountability over coffee and whatever. But that's where we're going. That's a small picture where we're going. I want to give you a little bit of context for the book of Acts, because what we had read by Lynn is from the book of Acts. Just some context. Luke, the author, he's a doctor. So he structures his book strategically, and he's very careful about doing things just right, just like you imagine a doctor would. And so in the first chapter, or his first book, he wrote the book of Luke, and now he's again writing to Theophilus, as it says in chapter 1, verse 1. And he's picking up where he left off in the book of Luke, which Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been among the disciples, and now he's taking his disciples up to the mountain where he's going to ascend into heaven. And he says, as he goes to the mountain, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the beautiful thing about that is that if you look at the whole book of Acts, that verse acts as a really small outline of the entire book, because you'll see that the gospel does go from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, but it's only after the Holy Spirit came in chapter 2. And so Luke is being really strategic in how he's structuring this book. We'll see another kind of linking passage, our passage today acts as a link between what was when the Holy Spirit came and what was coming up in the following few chapters. So that's some context. We've got the Holy Spirit coming in the first part of chapter 2, just previous to where we're picking up in verse 42. But the Holy Spirit is coming, and like I said, he came down in the form of a flame on their heads, and these people started talking language. That sounds like a Galilean. Wait, that sounds like an Assyrian. And everybody understood what they're saying. And so there's this glorious, miraculous happening as the Holy Spirit comes, and many were being added to their number. And this, what we want to look at this morning is, what was their fellowship like? What did it look like for this early, the most organic form of the early church, the most primal version of church? What does that look like? And how can we learn that? And how can we apply that today to our lives? And then I'm going to look at three kind of points off of that passage of this fellowship that we can have today, and how we apply this passage to our life today and here and now. So spiritual fitness, we're going to look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. We look at the passage here. I'm just going to read this again. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and the many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This was authentic worship. This was not some kind of obligation muster or like some kind of thing like that. But this was authentic, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So they were enjoying this time. They were just really vibrantly alive in Christ. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so we see the result of this rich fellowship is more and more people come to Christ. More and more people are coming to worship. More and more people over here, we got worship, transform, and serve. More and more people, as they come and worship, they become transformed. They become part of this rich fellowship. They begin to sell their stuff and share with others. And then they begin to serve, and more people are added to their number, and then we just repeat the cycle. It's a beautiful picture of fellowship in its most early form. And like I said, there's three kind of things. Like, so we want to get into the gym with Jesus. In other words, we want to start working out in a spiritual sense, become more like Christ. And so what does that look like? What can we do? So in the physical sense, we can stand on a scale and see, okay, I'm 200 pounds. By the way, if you're wondering, I'm not 175 pounds anymore. I stepped on the scale this morning, 229. It's all pure muscle that I gained. So, just kidding. So it's a journey. Like, we got to stay at it. We got to keep on striving for health and vitality and fitness. And in the spiritual sense, it's the same way. We can have couple years of just amazing fellowship with the saints, amazing fellowship with Christ, but we got to keep up. We got to keep going. And I'm going to look at a few tools later on that how do we assess where we're at as far as our spiritual fitness? Because physically, I can lift X amount of pounds. Okay, so that's where I'm at. I stand on the scale. I don't know why I'm sitting on the scale this morning, but I'm standing on the scale. I see, okay, this is exactly where I'm at. What about the spiritual sense? Like, how can we identify? So I'm going to look at a few tools that are found in Scripture as far as identifying how am I doing? Where am I at, spiritually speaking? And so these three points, reading the Scriptures and praying. This was clearly saw in these few verses here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they were gathered together and they were praying. In fact, it's so awesome because in the book of Acts, when they're together, when they're praying, sometimes all night they're together and praying and fellowshipping, and that is when the Holy Spirit shows up, and that is when more people are added to their number daily. It's a beautiful thing. So Scripture, devoting yourself to Scriptures, studying, meditating, thinking about, rehearsing in your mind the Scriptures so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, like it says in Romans 12. That's critically important. This acts as a foundation for the next 2 points, the praying and the scripture. That acts as a foundation because as the scriptures are understood and applied to your life, and as you obey the scriptures, the love for the brothers and sisters will follow out of that, and naturally you'll be engaged in fellowship because that's what we do when we become transformed. We want a fellowship. We find life in the fellowship in the church and with other believers that are like-minded with us. So the scripture, studying, reading, praying, we'll see the day and night studying and reading the scriptures. And then you can be successful, as we'll see in a passage here in a minute. But it's not really before. It's only when you do that. So then scripture and prayer, and then we get to loving our brothers and sisters in real practical, tangible ways. This is another way that we can get on the treadmill with Jesus and become more like him because he gave the ultimate. He gave the ultimate sacrifice of his life. He loved in a very practical, tangible way when we were absolutely hopeless without him. Like we saw in that video during the offering. And then we have these transformational conversations and connections. Small groups, Sunday school lessons, classes. We've got kind of life-giving accountability that comes in there. So we've got these different ways that we can kind of get into the gym or get on with our spiritual fitness and maturity. And these are things that you can't just bust into in 1 week to slam through a whole bunch. That's good if you do that. And if you're inspired to do that, by all means, do it. But you got to be consistent. More than just this 5-minute glimpse of kind of these devotionals that come out. You read one page, put away. You need to get in, be more committed than that. And it's just in one more comment as far as motivation as to why this is critically important for you, especially if you have kids or if you have grandkids or great-grandkids. This is really important because your kids are watching how you live, and more is caught than taught. And if you live in such a way that your kids can see that you're being transformed, that you're spiritually fit, that'll become a lot more natural for them to pick up. You'll kind of like give a gift to them. And, you know, many of you, we all want to make an impact for Jesus, but many of you, most likely, possibly, I don't know, but many of you will potentially make a greater impact in the world, not by what you do, but by who you raise. And so it's really important that you raise your kids in this kind of godly, spiritually fit, mature way. I'm working on my son, Abiel. He's in Sunday school now, but like we read a scripture a Bible story every evening, then we sing a song, and then we pray together, and he says the Lord's Prayer with us. And I'm still trying to connect all the dots for him because sometimes it doesn't quite work out like I planned. Right now his thing is whenever he disobeys his mom or me, then I just want to be really sure he understands what's going on. When I do any sort of discipline, so Abiel, do you know why you're getting punished? You disobeyed mom. So why did you disobey mom? And then he'll say, because I love Jesus. I'm like, so the first couple times I'm like, how can I punish that? But now he's overused it. So. But man, I love that kid. But anyway, back to the sermon here. But it's important that you guys think about instructing your kids in the way of the Lord so that they can be kind of naturally be brought into spiritual maturity when they follow Christ, make their own decision. But this passage, it links the passage about the coming of the Spirit to what follows. This next slide just kind of gives you a brief outline of how that connects to the different things. You see the verse and then how it connects to the coming chapters. But I sent this PowerPoint to the small group leaders, and if you're in a small group, some of you guys would take the sermon text on and go deeper with it. And so I sent that out to the small group leaders. If you're not in one, just talk to one of the leaders, and they can maybe get in. Or if you want this presentation, I'd be glad to email it to you. Just email me, and I'll send it to you. But going on here, any kind of fitness, spiritual fitness or physical fitness, requires this kind of motivation of some kind. You know, a lot of the battle of getting to the gym is just deciding to do it and taking the first step towards the car. Or a lot of the battle of writing a book is putting your fingers on the home rows on the keyboard and start typing on a Word document. If you can just get the motivation going, if you can make the commitment in your mind, that's a huge part of that. But we have this verse in Proverbs that just kind of clarifies that we all have cravings, we all have things that we desire. And so in the spiritual sense, in spiritual fitness, we all want to be mature in Christ, right? Does everybody want to be mature in Christ, be a faithful follower of Jesus? Yeah, I think most of us do, and the ones that didn't raise your hand, I know you do in your heart. But so check it out. This verse in Proverbs says that the slacker, that's demotivating just hearing that word, but the slacker craves. So in other words, he wants something. He craves. He wants to be like A.W. Tozer. He wants to be like Charles Spurgeon. He wants to be like William Carey. He wants to be like the great men of the faith that did great things for Christ and sacrificed so much. They want to be men of great faith and fast and pray like Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. They want to be like these people. Yet he has nothing. So the slacker, in the physical sense, the slacker, you know these people. These people are the ones that are laying on the couch or the recliner, binge watching on Netflix and eating potato chips and drinking soda. And man, they would love to have a six pack, but they just don't ever get going. They would love to get going on something, but I'm just going to watch another season. Why not? So that's the demotivating side. That's the kind of the discouraging side. But check this out. But the diligent is fully desired. So the implication is the diligent and the slacker both crave things. They both want to be somebody. They both want to do something with their life that's worthwhile doing. Check it out. It's only the diligent that get it, that get that satisfaction of reaching something. And so if you want to run a marathon, you got to start training for it. If you want to run a 5K, you got to start training for it. So I know we have some runners here, and I'm always inspired by that when I hear about people running great distances, like, yeah, oh yeah. My first cousin, he just finished a 25K mountain race. He got, he ran the Boston last year, but he just got ninth place in 1,300 runners. I'm like, yeah, yeah. And that inspires me, and I wish I'd have that motivation that he does. But that's what I mean. Like here in fellowship in the church, if we see other people doing well in their life in Christ, that inspires us, that motivates us to get going in our spiritual fitness, to get into the gym with Jesus. Just wanted to kind of hopefully give you some encouragement and some motivation. Just quick story here. I was in India doing some leadership development with 30 pastors from house churches, and I had a translator or a guy that was translating my leadership training, and I was trying to figure out how to communicate this kind of motivation, and I said, grab the bull by the horns, and I totally missed it. I'm in India. They don't grab the bull by the horns in India, just saying. So the translator thankfully kind of patched things up for me and used a culturally acceptable way of saying what I was trying to say. But afterwards, I was kind of embarrassed. But somehow we got to get motivated. We got to get going for, get into the gym with Jesus, like I've said already. And we don't want to be like the spiritual slacker who's binge watching on Netflix on the, that's so depressing. We got to get going. And if you are inspired to fast, to pray, to get in the Word, whatever, do it. Today is the day. Don't delay. If God is working on you, just respond to that call. That's the Holy Spirit in you. And I just want to encourage you to respond to that. So training for spiritual fitness, these three tools, we got read the scriptures, pray, love in tangible ways. And then we've got the transformational conversations. And I want to spend some extra time on this one because this, like I said, is the foundation on reading the scriptures and pray. There's a couple passages I want to look at. The first one is found in Joshua 1:7-9. This is God speaking to the young leader, Joshua, who's taking over leadership of probably over a million people. Moses has just kind of finished his tenure as a leader, and Joshua is like probably shaking in his boots. I would be if I'd be a young leader taking over a million people. And check it out. This is critically important if you're a leader of one or a million. Check it out. This is so important. It says in verse 7, Joshua 1, be strong and very courageous and be careful to, here it is, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, and check it out, that you may be successful in whatever you do. So there's the key to success is God's word, and do not turn from it. And it says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and that you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you and go with you wherever you go. Check it out. It's God is promising to go with us, and he's saying your part of the deal is to get into the scripture. Your part of the deal is to get into the law. Don't turn to it from it to the right or to the left, but day and night, get into the word, meditate on it, read about it, study about it, apply it to your life, obey the scriptures. You got to engage the scriptures, and then you will be successful and prosperous in whatever you do, and God's going to go with you. It's not the people that just read the 5-minute devotionals, just barely filter even what it's saying and just whatever. But it's the people that have a passion, that have motivation, that have this desire to know more and more. They're hungering and thirsting for more and more of what God is saying to them personally through the scriptures. And so that's one way you can be kind of getting a good spiritual workout is to engage with the scriptures. And then to pray about the scriptures. Once you know what God is telling you through this passage, pray about that. How can I apply that to my life? How can I integrate this into my setting at work, into my life right now? And the next passage I want to read there is found in Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. It says there, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, the law of the Lord. And who meditates on his law day and night. And this is what these people look like. If they meditate, the people that meditate day and night on the scriptures, this is what they look like in verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Implication, it's firmly planted, it's secure. Wind is coming, it's not going to blow over because it is firmly planted. And then it goes on to say, it yields its fruit in season, whose leaves does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So the picture is that this vibrant tree that's bearing bunches of fruit, the leaves are vibrant and green and healthy, and that's what it looks like for the people that are kind of meditate on day and night, the scripture, the word of God. And you know, we live in this kind of unique time when we have the scriptures available to us. And freely, many of us have many versions and many different study Bibles and stuff at home. And it doesn't help just to have it on your shelf, but it only helps when you engage with it, when you think about it, when you apply it to your life. And so somehow this morning I'm trying to motivate you to get going on this kind of passion to know more about what God wants for you in this season, in this time, and put into motion these kind of daily habits that will help you. Maybe not in a week or a month you won't see tangible differences, but in a year if you passionately are reading and meditating, thinking about and day and night, just thinking and mulling over in your mind these words of Christ, the words of God, that's going to make a huge difference in the way that you live with the people around you. And you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, like it says in Romans 12. It's such a great, great thing. It's such a great opportunity. And then in the New Testament, we have that passage in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meaning like this is deeply rooted in who you are. This is part of the fabric of your person. This is the word of God is integrated into who you are. Then we have that verse in Thessalonians when it says, pray without ceasing. And so as we know the scriptures, we can pray the scriptures, and we can pray about what's going on in the life, in your life around you. I'm just going to kind of quickly go over the next 2 points, but in this passage we see the organic, the first form of the church. We see this kind of this love that's so rich, so strong, that people are freely giving resources, freely giving their treasures to one another because there's people that are in need. And some people have used this for an argument for communism. I just want to debunk that and say that is eisegesis, which means that's wrong application of this scripture. People take stuff way out of context and try to build a case for that. And that's just not even true. That's way out of context. But one of the ways we can practice this practically today, the baseline, bottom line kind of way to do this, is to tithe. Because it costs money to run the church, and so if we tithe, this church can kind of keep growing and keep ministering to the needs, and we create these environments, whether it's small groups, Sunday school, or these rows, where we can fellowship and be encouraged. And so that's one way we can do it. And there's also practical ways. If somebody needs their lawn mowed, you can go mow it for them. If somebody needs some cookies or whatever, we can do that. And I'll let your small groups kind of translate what that looks like specifically for you. Or you can talk with your wife or your husband and talk about what that means for you specifically. And so here we got these transformational conversations. These are powerful, whether it's in a small group setting or whether it's in Sunday school classes. It might be in life-giving accountability. I prefer to do this over coffee. And I just am so encouraged. Right now, I have this relationship with a guy that's planting a church in Myrtle Beach, North Carolina. And he's lived a life of powerful ministry. He's taught lots of things about God's word, and it's so encouraging to have these kind of, we meet online in Google Hangouts. It's so encouraging. In fact, my wife loves it. She says, hey, you should keep meeting with Dr. King because you're a different man. It is encouraging when you meet with people that have gone places that you haven't, and they can encourage you. So I just want to encourage you guys to get into these kind of relationships that are life-giving and that can feed into this spiritual maturity or spiritual fitness in your life. My question for you is, how is your spiritual fitness? Are you reading the scriptures daily? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you loving your brothers and sisters in tangible ways? Are you giving to where it's a sacrificial gift? And how about these transformational conversations? Are you living in fellowship where you can share and care in these transformational environments like they did in the early church? Because when these things were happening in the early church, not only was the Holy Spirit coming powerfully, but miracles were being done. And then the result of the miracles is people are amazed and in awe, and more people came to their fellowship. It's beautiful. And then we have these kind of assessment tools I talked about. Just real quickly here, we have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says, against such things there is no law. And so this is one way that we can see whether we're spiritually fit. How are we doing? This is kind of like going up to the scale and like thinking about these different fruit of the Spirit. How am I doing? Am I spiritually fit? Am I living? Is my attitude love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Does that look like my person? Would my friends at work tell me that this is who I am? So that's one of the assessment tools. The other one is the Beatitudes. Jesus, as he's rolling out the edicts or the laws of this new kingdom and the Sermon on the Mount, he opens this powerful sermon up with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I just want to make a comment on both of those, the last ones. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, and actually this insight came during my small group just this last Wednesday. It's awesome. That's what I mean. Small groups transform. They bring understanding. It's helpful, and I could discuss this. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I used to think of that as ultimately I'm going to see God one day if my heart is pure through Christ. That's true. That's correct. That's right. And I was inspired to understand that the purity in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God at work in the world around them. That's so powerful to me. And maybe you knew that for years already. But to me, that's powerful, because if I am pure in heart, I have the clarity to think about the things around me in a clear way that I can see God at work in the life, in my life right now. And I can think clearly about the direction of my future and think clearly about the decisions I have to make in life if I have purity of heart. So this is another assessment tool. How about this one? Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And this is another one that came through small group just Wednesday night. But it's kind of a modern day translation for that beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy, is blessed are those, or happy are those, who are relationally generous. So how about the boss? Blessed are those, or happy are those, that love on the boss that's not very lovable, or they're being relationally generous to the people that shouldn't, they didn't deserve that relational generosity, but they got it. So you're going to be happy if you do that. Or how about the friend from high school that's not that much of a friend anymore? Are you being relationally generous? So that's just another measuring stick. And these two passages are kind of a great measuring rod on how you're doing on your spiritual fitness. I got to keep moving here. So what are you becoming? What are you doing daily? We all can get inspired for a week and kind of crank out, hey, I'm going to read a book a day. I'm going to read all the way through Proverbs 3 times this week, or I'm going to read through Psalms this month, or whatever. We have all these kind of blitzes of inspiration. But what are you going to do every day? What are you going to commit to doing every day that culmination of 365 days is going to make a significant difference in your character? So I'm just encouraging you to kind of make some commitments, or if you are inspired to make a commitment, do it. Go for it. Get into the Word. Think about it. Meditate on it day and night, whatever it takes. Get into fellowship that you can keep the words of God in front of you. Come to church. We're going to keep presenting the Word here whether you show up or not, but we want you here because we want the Word of God to go forth and to move powerfully in the lives of everyone around us. And so what are you doing? Because what you do every day is eventually who you'll become. If you want to play banjo, you got to pick up a banjo and start playing a banjo. You can't just read about it and think about it, but you got to actually do it. The results of spiritual fitness is awesome. People are amazed. God is praised. God is glorified. Miracles happen. And, you know, in our passage, Luke records just a few miracles that happen, but the implication is that there's many, many, many miracles that were happening, and thousands were being added to their numbers daily. But they just selected a few just to give an example of what happens when miracles happen, and God is glorified, and God is praised, and people are amazed. It's a beautiful thing. I have a few more slides here that I'm not going to go over because of time. Just kind of the ways that people, how God desires for people to grow is based in Scripture. But your small groups, or if you email me, I would love to send these out to you. But that's all I have time for today. I'm just going to wrap it up here. The worship team can come on up here. And I have a short video I'm going to share with you, kind of summarizing this passage, what it looks like, this pure organic form of the earliest church. What did it look like? So the Holy Spirit came, and this is what the kind of people that were zapped into spiritual fitness looked like, this rich fellowship. So if you could play that video, I'll make a few comments and wrap things up here. Let's pray. God, we just are in awe of your power. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit that has made possible for us this life and vitality that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would just motivate and inspire us to live for your greatest glory. God, motivate us to get into Word and to think about it, meditate on it, pray about it. Make us able to share our resources in authentic love. Lead us into transformational conversations that would ultimately be bringing people into a right relationship with Jesus through miracles being done and through people being amazed at the transformation that is in our lives. So God, help us. We need your power. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.